Welcome to the DuPage Vineyard Teaching Channel. Thank you for joining us.
So now I want to share something I heard this week. It's actually a story about Jesus and Moses going golfing. And so you may have heard this. I heard it quite a while ago, but they went golfing, got to one of those holes where, you know, if you play golf, you know, sometimes they'll put a water hazard just about where your tee shot would land, and you got to decide if I'm going to go over that or play short. And it was Jesus' turn. He said, man, I'm going to go for this. Moses said, Jesus, you know you can't hit it that far. You need to lay up short. And he said, no, if Tiger Woods can do it, I can do it. And he stood up and teed off and plunk, right in the water. He said, ah. Got out another ball, teed up again. Moses said, Jesus, what are you doing? He said, I can do this. Hits it again, plunk, into the water. Goes back to his bag, goes, that was my last ball. Go, well, okay, so he walks out in the water and reaches down and gets the ball and comes back. He's starting to tee it up again. And the guys on the next tee are watching this and going, what in the world? Tees it off again, hits it, plunk. Still his last ball. He goes back out and gets it. One of the guys comes over to Moses and goes, what's going on? Who does this guy think he is? Jesus or something? And Moses goes, no, he thinks he's Tiger Woods. Now, okay, Didi got that one. All right, good. Your reaction to that will tell you something about what you think is appropriate in church or not. Okay, I won't point any fingers. I know some people who would be offended or upset that actually someone told a joke in church or that the pastor took sermon time to tell a joke. So, comments from the peanut gallery are really not invited at the moment. There's a reason I bring that up. We've been talking about God's invitation to pursue him for more of his love, more of his power, more of his, to experience more of all God has for us. And I think that there's one thing in particular that hinders Christians, hinders God's people from experiencing all that God has. And it's not the ability to tell jokes. But it is what some people would call a spirit of religion. Others call it a performance orientation. Some people, if they want to use biblical language, will say it's being under the law. All those are pointing at the same thing. It's pointing at a way of relating to God that actually undercuts your relationship with God and your ability to receive from him and experience what he has. Whatever you call it, it's subtle. We often don't realize it's there, but I think it causes more problems for Christians than almost anything I've seen. Over, you know, 30 years or so of being in the ministry. It's not a new thing. It's been around since Bible times, and it's still here. It looks different in different places, but there are some things that are just very consistent about it. So I want to talk, how do you know, first of all, if you're kind of under the influence of this mindset? And I'm going to call it a mindset because I think there is a spirit associated with that, but I don't think it's always a spirit in terms of evil spirits when we talk about that. I think there's another way of thinking about that, so I'll call it a mindset. But here are some tip-offs. This might apply to you if some of these, or a lot of them, are true for you. So let's start putting up that list, Blake. First one is that you live your life with a sense of guilt or condemnation. That's just how you live. You always feel a little bit guilty. You might not have something in particular you feel guilty about, but if you don't, you think you should. That you know there must be something wrong. So you live with this sense of guilt or condemnation. Secondly, you have a checklist in your mind about what makes for a good Christian. A good Christian does these things or doesn't do these things or has this kind of impact on the world, and you look at that, and if you got that checklist, you probably don't measure up very well, and so you're falling short. Which leads to the third one, is that as a Christian, you always feel like you're falling short. Like you never quite get there. There's always this place of, you know, I'm really not that good a Christian. I'm not good enough. I'm falling short. Your picture of God is that he is stern, demanding, probably offended if the pastor tells a joke in church. distant, hard to please, that kind of picture. That if you're honest, you see having fun as a waste of time, or it's a sin. And your picture of fun is connected to sin. That's you have a hard time separating those. Because you should be using that time to pray or read your Bible or something like that. If you tend to be judgmental, you're focused on being right. And when you relate to people or you're listening to a teaching, you're looking for and correcting errors. Not affirming what is right and good, but looking for what is wrong and needs to be fixed. It's a right and wrong kind of black and white mentality. And that's how you approach life. Someone shares, you immediately think about how you could correct them. Okay? Final one, I could give a much longer list, but you see others being expressive in worship, and immediately in your heart you think, they're just showing off. You know, they're just trying to attract attention. They're trying to impress other people by how spiritual they are. And there's something in your heart that just judges them. So now, the truth is, all of us have a little bit of that in us. It might not be obvious all the time, might not be a big thing. All of us have it a little bit. You might have it a lot. And you might look at some of that list and say, I got that one I'm fine on, and this one, whoa, that describes me all the time. You know, I'm not judging anybody, but I live feeling condemned and guilty all the time. That's my whole life. Aren't Christians supposed to feel that way? Didn't Jesus die because we're a sinner, so obviously we failed, and that's who we are? Okay, doesn't mean you have a demon living in you or something like that, but if it does describe you, it does mean that God has something better for you. Okay, that's not the gospel. It's not what the joy-filled, peace-filled Christian life is supposed to look like. So I want to take a look at the book of Galatians, or part of it. We won't go through the whole book. Because Paul actually was dealing with this back in his day. Like I said, it's not something that's brand new. So I'm going to give you a little context. In the book of Galatians, you know, Paul is out preaching. And if you know his story, he is traveling around place to place. He's preaching the gospel. He's healing the sick and doing miracles. But he's planting churches. And he's going throughout Asia Minor, different places, and planting churches. And Galatia is actually an area where he's planting churches. But what was happening or began to happen was some people began to follow him. They were referred to as Judaizers at the time. And Paul would go into a place and preach the gospel about Jesus and the good news of what he'd done, get a church started, go on. And then these guys would actually come and follow him and say, well, yeah, that's all good and true about Jesus. But if you really want to be spiritual, if you really want to be all that God has for you, you need to add the law. You need to do what Moses said. You need to get circumcised. You need to keep the Sabbath. And you need to keep all these other laws. And they would add it on. And it sounded good. I mean, it sounded to people like, well, that makes sense, of course. We're supposed to do this kind of stuff. We'll try hard. And that's, you know, in our day, we look at it and say, well, that's kind of how the world operates. I mean, if you want to get a promotion or a raise or a good grade, it comes because you've worked hard and you've performed. And so it just makes sense that that's, well, doesn't that apply to your spiritual life too? That's just the world we live in. Paul, though, actually had some pretty strong words for them. If you read in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, here's what Paul says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now, you understand what Paul is saying. First of all, he says, I can't believe you're listening to this other gospel, which is no gospel at all. The gospel means good news. He's saying, I can't believe you're calling this good news. It is not good news that you now have to do all these things to have God approve of you. That's the very thing we're trying to get out of, that Jesus came to destroy, and now you're saying, oh, that's what we do, and that's no gospel. And then he goes on and says, anyone who preaches that, he says it twice, let him be eternally condemned. Let that guy go straight to hell. eternally condemned. That's what he's saying. Now, Paul, that's, you know, that's not church language, right? We don't normally tell someone to go to hell. That's what Paul says. Twice. I don't care who it is, I don't care if it's an angel, anyone who's preaching that you need to do all these things to perform to be acceptable to God and have his blessing on your life, that person needs to go to hell because that's where the teaching came from. Let him burn. He goes on in Galatians 5:12, just in case you're wondering if Paul's really serious. One of the things they were teaching was circumcision. You need to be circumcised. And he says, brothers, if I'm preaching why am I being persecuted? He says, as for those agitators, the people who are preaching that, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Emasculate themselves, go straight to hell. Paul seemed to think this is important. And a pretty big deal. Well, it's still a big deal. That kind of religious attitude, that kind of performance focus on this is how God is going to be pleased with me, is that serious that Paul used the strongest language he uses anywhere in Scripture that I'm aware of. He says, it's that big a deal. And the thing that's scary is that it's insidious and it still sneaks into the church today. Now, most of you probably have not heard that you need to keep the law of Moses and go to Jerusalem for the festival and sacrifice animals, and you don't have that going on, hopefully. If you do, we have a different teaching and have to talk. But what we do in the church is often create our own set of laws. Our own set of laws about what makes a good Christian, what God approves, the kind of person you're supposed to be, the things you're supposed to do. And we make it ourselves. Now, I want to ask you to do a little exercise with me. I want you you don't have to tell anyone, you can write it down if you want, you can keep it in your head if you want. I want you to give yourself a grade. And this is not a trick question, okay? I know I do those at times, this is not a trick question. Give yourself a grade on how good a Christian you are. Not a trick question. I want you to ask, just between you and God, just answer that honestly. How good a Christian am I? You know, and typical grading scale, A is excellent, B is above average, C is average, D is you're passing but barely, and F is, you know, you're actually kind of faking everybody out and you're not. Where would you put yourself? Now, regardless of what grade you gave yourself, what I want you to think for a minute about is, what did you base it on? What did you base that grade on? Probably it was one of two things. Either you based it on the amount of sin in your life that you're aware of. You know, maybe big sins, maybe little sins, but you're aware that, oh, I got all this sin, so obviously, you know, I'm a C or I'm a D or whatever. Or you based it on how you're doing compared to some list of what you should be doing. You know, you've been taught you should have a quiet time, you should have some time with God every day, and you've been doing it 2 or 3 days a week, so obviously that's a fail. And you should be giving this much money and serving this much and sharing your faith with this many people, and you've got a list, and when you compare how you actually live to your list, and all the things on your list are probably good things that you can find Bible verses to back up. So yes, you should be doing all those. And you look and say, yeah, I'm doing like 2 out of 5, and those 2 I'm not doing all that well. Okay. Fail. Now, here's the thing. Some of you are thinking, now Dave's going to come in and say, God gave you an automatic A. You have an A. How many of you are thinking that I'm going to say that you get an A? Okay. Well, you're wrong. See, the point is, there is no grade. God's not grading. God doesn't have that checklist. He's not looking at that anymore. That's the whole point of the gospel, or part of the point, I should say. It's a pretty big gospel. That God's not up there grading you at all. It's not that he gave you an A or an F or a C or anything else. He's saying, I don't even think that way. I don't relate to you that way. You don't have to perform to be my daughter or my son. You know, Jeshua's status as my son has never changed based on how well he did in school, how pure and holy he did, how many people he ministered to. I mean, that's just, he's my son. None of that applies. But that's what happens today. Judaizers, under the law, performance-based living, spirit of religion, whatever you want to call it. And that's the thing, I think, more than anything else that undercuts us in our walk from God and undercuts us from actually experiencing all that God has. Because we fall into this way of thinking that it depends on how well I perform or how good I'm doing. That's not what Paul said. He goes on in Galatians 3. He said, you missed the real issue. He goes, you foolish Galatians. In other words, you idiots. I'm sure he's being nicer than that because he speaks so nicely in the rest of the book. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? He said, you know, when you guys heard the gospel, you heard the good news of what Jesus did on the cross, His death, His resurrection, and all that means for you. You believed it and you responded. You started a whole new life. And now are you thinking you go forward differently than you started? It's like you started one way and now you're going to get there a different way? He said, no, that's crazy. It's like, who put a spell on you? Who bewitched you? Who blinded you? It doesn't work that way. Like I said, it makes sense. And some of you are arguing in your head right now. You're thinking, well, what about spiritual disciplines? Aren't we supposed to pray and read our Bible and do all these things? Isn't that part of being a Christian? Aren't we supposed to do that? Well, I would suggest to you to think about that. Those things are all good and valuable. The Bible talks about all of them. And if you want to get closer to God, yeah, that's just part of accessing, connecting with your relationship. But those things are really good servants and really bad masters. When those become the thing you're looking at, how well did I do this? How often did I do this? You're setting yourself up for a fall. You're in the same place the Galatians end up being. And Paul's like, don't even look at it that way. You know, here's a tip off. If you miss your time with God, I know you all know that you should have it every day if you can. If you miss it, how do you feel? Do you feel guilty? Like you did something wrong? Or do you feel like, oh man, I missed some time with a good friend? Dramatically different. That'll tip you off a little bit to how much of this kind of attitude or mindset you're operating with. Oh, I blew it. I didn't have my time with God. I'm sure He's mad at me now. I better ask for forgiveness because I'm sure I sinned because of it. Or, oh man, Lord, I miss you. I really wanted to connect with you today. I really wanted to tell you some things going on in my life and in my heart, and I wanted to hear what you had to say. And man, I miss you. Radically different. But I'll tell you, if you've got the one, I'm pretty sure that there's not a ton of peace and joy and freedom in your walk with God because you're focused on if you're doing it right. But the other one, wow, that's actually relationship where there's freedom and joy. Paul goes and he says, so now, how do miracles happen? Is it because you try so hard? Have you ever tried to do a miracle? Right, you get someone who's sick and you start praying for them and you try really hard. How'd it do? You know? Did you heal anyone lately? Like, no, probably not. Because it doesn't come through trying hard and through your human effort. He says, or does it come through believing what you heard? Saying what you heard was really powerful, was really important. Now, here's the thing that I'm going to throw another curveball for some of you. He wasn't talking about Jesus dying so your sins could be forgiven. That was a part of it, but it wasn't the whole thing. Okay? There's lots of people who believe that Jesus died for their sins to be forgiven sincerely and who believe that and who've received that who aren't doing miracles or seeing God operate that way. Okay? Because that's not all he was talking about. See, what he says here is that how you receive the Spirit? Twice, in fact. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or believing what you heard? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles because you observe the law? See, part of the good news of the gospel is, yes, your sins are forgiven. You can stand before God clean and holy and right with him. And he has put his Holy Spirit inside of you, so you are no longer the same. Part of the life of God, the divine life, lives in you. You are actually a new creation. You're not the same you were. He actually literally put his DNA in you. 1 John says he put his seed in you. The Greek word is sperma. That actually God put something of his DNA into you, and you are now a different kind of being. You are a new creation. You're not the same. You're not just a human being who got their sins forgiven. That's a part of it. But it's not all of it. And what I find is the implications of all of it are a little bit sobering and scary in some ways. If you were here, was it 2 weeks ago, we had a guest speaker, Putty. Putty Putnam came up from Champaign. And if you haven't heard his teaching, I encourage you to go online and listen to it, because he really pressed into the idea that, you know what? The Bible says actually, if the Holy Spirit is living in you, God is living in you. God is living in you. That changes everything. That means everywhere I go, everywhere I walk, when I walk into work, when I walk into the store, God is walking in. Now, I'm not saying I'm God, so don't get weird on me. But that the living God actually lives in me, so everywhere I go, he goes. That was part of the good news. This is the good news, is I'm not the same guy I used to be. I'm a whole new guy. With God living in me, which means, wow, that changes everything. That's kind of exciting. That means when I face a problem or issue, it's not just me and my own limited abilities, which are pretty limited. The farther I go in life, the more limited I realize they are. That's just the reality. God says, no, actually, the good news, the gospel, is your sins were forgiven and you have a new identity. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you. That makes a whole bunch of things possible that were no longer possible before. So Peter, in the book of Acts, if you remember, when he faced the paralyzed guy, he comes in, the guy's saying, you know, hey, silver and gold have I none. You remember that famous prayer? And he says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. Stand up and walk. And the guy, you know, if you know the song, goes walking and leaping and praising God. And, you know, all the kids know that song. Do our kids know that song? Well, they should learn that song. They should learn that song. But Peter's like, there's something in me now that wasn't there before. What I have the Spirit of God living inside of me. So now I've got possibilities and options I didn't have before. That's the good news. And you can't get that by trying harder. I dare you to work really hard all day to change your DNA and see how you do. Good luck with that. But that's exactly what God did. That's part of the gospel, is that there's now something in you that wasn't there before. So you really are new. You really are different. And the Holy Spirit can operate through you, can come out of you anytime and in all kinds of different ways. That's the good news. It's not just that your sins are forgiven. And I don't want to minimize that. I'm pretty glad my sins are forgiven, just for the record. Like, really glad. But that's only a part of the picture. It's not the whole thing. And so for us, learning to embrace who God says we are is really critical. That's what moves you out of performance. That's what moves you out of this checklist living where you're always looking and seeing, well, am I doing good? Am I not doing good? Yeah, I prayed for an hour today. I'm sure God's going to bless me today. How about you? I've tracked that. It doesn't necessarily correlate all that well. Right? You've had days where you prayed well in the morning that didn't go all that great that day. If you live according to a checklist, you're going, well, what happened, God? I did my part. I got it right. I did my part. Why aren't you doing your part? Because there's a checklist instead of saying, no, I'm a new creation. And I live in a fallen world and there's going to be conflict. But you know what? God is in me and I can handle it. I can deal with it. It's because I'm different. And a lot of us have fallen into the idea that we're just the same as we were before, but we're forgiven. And I want to suggest to you that's not the full gospel. That's inadequate. It's incomplete. And I want to encourage you to start practicing. Remind yourself. Look what the Bible says. Who I am. What does it mean to be a new creation? Well, one of the words is you can. You can be close to God. You can expect to see him answer prayer. You can expect to draw on his resources when you're challenged and feel like life is too much. You can approach him with confidence no matter what you've done all day. Because now you're a son or a daughter. You're not a servant who's being graded on how well you performed. You're a son or a daughter. You can expect your faith to be a joy and not a burden. There's another tip-off, that whole spirit of religion performance thing. If being a Christian for you to you always feels like a burden and hard work, then you probably missed something. That doesn't sound like what Jesus described. Paul talked about being in the kingdom as marked by righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Okay. Well, let me see how good I'm doing with God. How much righteousness, how much joy do I have? How much peace do I have? If it's not there, maybe I've fallen under something else and not what God has for me. See, when Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, you're a new creation, the old has passed and the new has come, he actually meant it. It wasn't just a metaphor for getting a fresh start. I remember talking to people, you know, born again, when that became a popular term way back in the day. I'm not even going to date myself by saying when. But I remember when that became a popular term and got in the culture, and suddenly, every time someone got a fresh start, it said they were born again. An athlete would come off the injured list and have a good game, and writers were saying, ah, it's like he's been born again. And it simply meant a fresh start. Well, in the Bible, born again isn't about having a fresh start. It's being born into a whole new life. Literally, born from above is what it means. In other words, God has given birth to something new. You are something new. You are a new creation that didn't exist before. You've been born again. And it's not just that you're the same person with a fresh start. I don't know. I mean, I like getting fresh starts. Every day is a fresh start, but the good news is that you're not the same person you used to be. And one of the devil's tactics is to get you to not believe that. Because if you don't believe it, you won't live that way, you won't act on it, and you won't see the fruit of it. I think sometimes God's biggest problem, his biggest battle, is the stuff, the junk in his kids' brains. That's yours and mine, by the way. The way we think about God and ourselves and what it means to follow him, because we put this list together and think that's what it means. You know. And to the degree we do that, we miss it. I have the worship team coming up. So we're going to go into worship in a second. I want you to do that and think about this with the attitude of, okay, wait a minute. This is what God has done for me? He's put me in a place where I'm a new creation. And the Bible says things like, there's no condemnation for you. So take a look at yourself and say, boy, is that how I live? Do I live feeling guilty and condemned and falling short? And is that the story of my Christian life? Because if it is, your Christian life probably looks like the stock market, but it's never improving. You have a good day, then you have a bad day. And you have a good day, and you have a bad day. And you have a good day and a bad day. And you're on this roller coaster type thing, and it just never seems to change. Well, maybe it's because you're looking at the wrong thing. You're evaluating how I did against some list, and God's saying, I got rid of that list. We're going to talk about that more next week. But as you come to worship, I want to encourage you to say, God, here's my list, and get rid of it. Give it to him, throw it in the ground, stomp on it in your head, you know, whatever you need to do, but get rid of it and just say, God, you know what? I'm your kid. I just want to enjoy being your kid. And I didn't get your kid because I got straight A's and earned my way into kidship. You just loved me and bought me and grabbed me and put your spirit in me and forgave me and gave me a whole new life. And, you know, my response is just, God, thanks. I am so glad. This is good news. That's right. The gospel is good news.
This has been a DuPage Vineyard Church production.